at the sound. That's funny, he thought. There is no one around. Then he heard it again. Just a faint yelp. As if some tiny person were calling for help. I'll help you, said Horton. But who are you? Where? He discovered a tiny speck of dust. And in that speck of dust was a world. And he took that speck of dust and put it on a thistle. And he carried carefully that thistle to take care of it. Let's watch.
You just take care of that meatball, sir, and leave the fishing out to me.
So then Horton began his long, perilous trek, determined to save the small world on the strength. Horton was faithful and soldier of kind. He was a great hero. But he said, mine, we must come to this trust. For there are horses that must do the service.
Faithful. Faithful and true and kind. What is it to be kind? What is a definition you would give of someone who acts kindly? Synonyms you would use?
Caring.
Thoughtful. Politeness, selfless, gentle, sweet things, yes, working together, being nice to each other, good manners, considerate, compassionate. All of those words stimulate a thought in us. A thought of a person, maybe, who was kind to us. A thought of our behavior when sometimes we walked away from a situation and didn't feel kind. Three questions as we begin today. First of all, what does kindness look like to you? Secondly, are you kind? And finally, how can we bring the fruit of kindness better into our lives? Horton stands out in this movie because everybody in his world does not believe him. He's being kind, but he's misunderstood. Sometimes kindness has its costs. But it seems to me the only person who doesn't value kindness is the person who believes that they are so superior to others that they don't need anyone else's kindness. And if you don't need anyone else's kindness, what would make you be kind to others? We gather as the church because kindness has been shown to us. Let us pray. Lord God, as we look at this scripture story today, may you remind us of this fruit of the Spirit. May you strengthen in us, through your Holy Spirit, the power to conform more, that this fruit may be evident in our lives. To that end, take the words that I speak, the thoughts that you will trigger in our hearts and minds. Move in us, Lord, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Today, we're not going to look at Ephesians. We're going to look at a little story from the Old Testament, one that you all know, a character that I'm sure you all speak of regularly, Mephibosheth. Well, you might not recognize Mephibosheth right away. You see, he's the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul. Now, everybody probably knows King David. King David was the second king of Israel. The first king was King Saul. But David was anointed by Samuel to be king before Saul had left the office. It left a little bitter taste in Saul's mouth toward David. But to complicate matters worse, David was best friends with Saul's son Jonathan. They were so close that they made a childhood pact to each other. If one thing ever happened to the other would take care of the other's family. And that bargain was sealed by handshake. In the chaotic days after which Saul was killed and David was to assume the throne, there was the chaos of eradicating, as was done in those days, any survivors of Saul's family, so that there would be no threat to the throne. But in the midst of that, Mephibosheth, a young lame boy, was spared. You see, in 2 Samuel 4:4, we read that now Jonathan, Saul's son, has a son that's crippled in his feet. You see, he was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan's death came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up in fear and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And because he was lame, maybe, nobody thought much of him. Because he was five, maybe nobody thought much of him. But he continued to live as David struggled to regain and strengthen his newly found throne. Mephibosheth had a distinct disadvantage. You know, as Christians, one of the things that brings us to church is an inner knowledge that at some level, every one of us have a disadvantage. Every one of us has something in our lives that we wish could be better, that we wish we had control over, but we realize we don't. And it drives us to our knees to seek God and God's care. I mean, morally speaking, none of us can live up to the standards of perfection that God has. Physically speaking, we all face pain and sickness and loss and death. Spiritually, we can't make ourselves right enough to be worthy of the incredible love that God showers on us. We have the same problem Mephibosheth had. He was crippled in both feet. We are crippled in other ways. But like Mephibosheth, we were crippled in our Christian tradition by a fall, an enmity that happened between God and humanity. And ever since then, we've been seeking that reconnection. But the good news is that like Mephibosheth, we are sought by the king. Listen to what happened when David realized his covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And he was summoned to David. And the king asked him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there anyone remaining in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There remains a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. David said, "Mephibosheth," he answered, "I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always." He did obeisance and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?" He called himself a dead dog because he was left over from his grandfather's demise. And he knew he deserved death. And then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson Mephibosheth shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so shall your servant do." Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. May God bless the reading of his word. David showed mercy to this crippled son of his friend. You know, this story is sandwiched between two of David's great victories. It's like even at a time when he had to fiercely fight, he took time to remember kindness. He said, "Oh, you know what? I promised something. And that promise has to be fulfilled even in the midst of battle. I need to honor my covenant with Jonathan." And as Scripture tells us, to show the kindness of God. Do you know the word for kindness in Hebrew is chesed? Chesed is the word that we translate to demonstrate the loving kindness of God. Chesed is a loving kindness that is offered to us in spite of ourselves, because of ourselves, and not because of ourselves. It is a kindness that is shown to us because of how we are seen by God. "For Jonathan's sake, I will save you." Mephibosheth did not search for the king. In fact, he probably stayed away from the king. But the king searched for him like the king searches for us. I remember some times when people would tell me by Bible verses and I'd go off and do my own thing. But there was a time when the Holy Spirit came and said to me, "The best way to live is this way." And I remember that event. It was a traumatic event. For I was caught doing something. I wasn't caught. I was out doing something that wasn't good. And I thought, this is not who I am. God has claimed me. I'm somebody different. I'm somebody loved. I can't do this. And it washed over me so badly I started to cry in front of some very tough guys that I didn't usually like to see me as weak. But that's what happens. The king comes after us. Search for him. Just like Jesus says in Luke 19, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came to let the world know that they were much, much more than what they understood of themselves. As a general rule, people don't seek God. Because who's God? We don't know him. We don't know how he can be found. You can't open a door and see God. Well, we may know there is a God, but we don't really know him till he makes himself known to us. God seeks us. Henry David Thoreau, the naturalist, was near death. He was visited by his pious aunt, who asked him, Henry, did you make your peace with God? He quipped a reply, I didn't know that we ever quarreled. Now, at first, that sounds wonderful. But the problem was, so many people today think God is just a lovely little thing that is there not to change us, not to equip us, not to strengthen us. But if I leave God alone, he'll leave me alone and we'll make friends later. There's a spiritual ignorance that when someone's seeking you, they long to find you. They long to be recognized. Mephibosheth came and broke down in front of David. He said, I'm a dog. How can you call me? And he was equipped to die because that's what sovereignty does when they find the relatives of the former regime. They wipe them out so they're no longer a threat. But David remembered a promise. You will always sit at my table. And in fact, he remembered that promise when he asked, where in the heck is Lodabar? Well, it might be understandable to understand that Lodabar means in translation a place of no bread. It was on the east side of the Jordan River, where the land is barren and does not produce. It was no man's land. David had to send to a far country to find Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And when he found him, he brought him back from the far country. And he said, don't fear, for I will show you the kindness for Jonathan. David didn't even love Mephibosheth at the very beginning for his own sake. He'd probably never met Mephibosheth. You see, Mephibosheth was 5 years old when David took over the throne. And he was taken away. He was in the house when his uncle was slain by the soldiers of David. But he was spared. That's true for us too. We're not loved because we do good things. We're not loved because of our good ancestry. We're not loved because we've made it in this world. We're loved because God created us. Now, you know that feeling. I have adopted sons. But my love extends not simply to them, but to the spouses they've married, to the kids they've produced, crazy as they may be. And my love is there. We have 20 people coming for family vacation this year. Brenda's been going like this, trying to figure out where to put all these kids of all different ages. But the truth is, she opened her arms and invited them all. Because they are ours. Not because of anything they did, but who they are. In the same way, God loves each of us and has called us to that love. Julie Martin once read the story of Mephibosheth and wrote these words. "I was that Mephibosheth, crippled by my twisted pride and hiding from you in a barren place where you could not find me, where you would not give me what I deserve. But somehow you found me, and I don't deserve why, but you gave me what I do not deserve. You not only spared my desolate life, but you made it bountiful. And here at your table, I will thank you, my king." You know, we've already looked at four of the spiritual fruits: love, joy, peace, and patience. It seems to me that so often it's patience, it's taking a breath and reminding ourselves of who we are, that leads us to kindness. Ann Landers was a columnist, where people wrote in asking questions or giving little ideas to. And she would write back with wisdom. But one day she received a letter about a woman's experience. And the woman said, "I used to see people on the street. Some were dressed better than I was, and they looked haughtily upon me. Others, when I would go to stores, would treat me with difference. They would overlook me. And I thought those people were rude. And I thought those people were mean. And I got mad at those people." Said, "But one day I had an experience. I was standing in line at the grocery store when a particular clerk who was checking out the line ahead of me was being surly and sullen. And I thought, she's an awful woman. And I looked over and there was a woman with a young child who was having difficulty with this young child who was creating a temper tantrum. He thought, that's a bad mother. And then as I approached the checkout, a little old lady that was right before me looked at that checker and took her old grizzled hand and patted the checker's hand as she reached for an article. And said, dear, you look like you're having a hard day. At which point the checker started to cry. She said, my husband lost his job this week. And this week I found out I'm pregnant. And I don't know what we're going to do. And this old woman took her hand and squeezed it. And gave her a loving smile. So loving that even in her pain, the woman smiled back. And all at once, everything changed in me. I began to see people with surly attitudes as people who were not trying to hurt me. But rather, they had concerns in their own lives. They had troubles of their own. And I began to smile at them. And I began to reach out to them. And you know what? They would respond. But the response that they gave was not as great as the change in me. For the change in me was to have greater peace and to feel better about myself. You know, Ann Landers wrote back these words. She said, dear, your attitude can lower blood pressure, alter behavioral patterns, and make millions of people behave more civilly to one another. The next time I feel myself becoming impatient and judgmental toward another, I'll think about what you said. May kindness be more to us. I want the fruit of the Spirit to vibrate through my life. After all, what separates our behavior from badness to goodness? Often it's kindness, isn't it? And the story of Mephibosheth has a great ending, just as our story has a great ending. Like Mephibosheth, who was restored to his king's table, we are restored to our king's table. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that there is a great banquet with the bride and the Lamb. And you and I, the church, around the world is the bride. And when we come to this table, it is but an echo of the kindness of God that can vibrate through our lives. The story of Mephibosheth may be unbeknown to you at this point, is such an echo of our lives. Kindness that has been shown by God. Chesed. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your love does continue to surround us. And may we lift our voices and our spirits in song so that kindness can be the mark, the sweet fruit of you in our lives. Amen.